your baby boy would save our sons and daughters. Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you.
Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to begin our time with worship.
Let earth receive
you, Jonathan.
Come on, ye faithful.
going to seat you for a moment and play a song that won't have words up, but you can listen to the words that are being sung. It's not a song that you've heard on the radio yet. It's one that's written by our very own Sean Russell.
We wanna be close to the truth. We wanna sing hallelujah to you. The angels bow low, the whole world to change. A humbling hallelujah, Lord, this Christmas day.
See, it works great because I don't even have to seat you. It's the welcome. Good morning. That was a joke. Good morning. Welcome. Glad that you're here with us. If you are a first-time guest with us or haven't ever been here before, we want to say welcome to you as well. We're a little bit of a different type of church, and if it is your first time here, if you would fill out that card in the seat back in front of you. We'd like to give you a special gift this morning, something we've started giving all of our guests, and that is a book that was published some years ago now, I think 2009 or 10, by our lead pastor, James, and that kind of explains who we are as a church and what makes us sort of different, unique. If you've been to several churches before, then you know that we're a little different than probably your average church. If you've never been to church before and this is your first church, then that's great, because you have nothing to compare us to, so you're... This is just normal for you. That's awesome. Today is going to be a little different than what we normally do anyways. We've got kind of a special service plan, a lot of different elements with music and a little bit of a drama this morning. And by a little bit, I mean a pretty substantial one. And it's really, really incredible. I think it's really going to bless you. And then James is going to come up and say a few things as well. But we just want to say how glad we are that you're here with us, that of all the things that you could be doing this morning, and there are many, it's the busiest time of year, right? We know the song, it's the most wonderful time. It's the busiest time of year. It's the busiest time of year. Traffic yesterday just demonstrated that to me as well once again. So I know you have a full plate. You have a lot of things going on. And the fact that you took time away from those things to come here and be with God's people, to open God's word, to sing, to praise, to remember the reason why we do all of this, and that is Jesus. Amen? We're glad that you're here with us this morning. I want to just quickly say, too, that the first weekend of January, I made this announcement last week. We're going to keep talking about it until we get there. January 6th is the first Sunday of the new year in 2019. This service will begin at 10:30. So please mark your, make a mental mark in your mind, because if you get here at 10:50 or 10:55, as some of you roll in, 11 o'clock, we'll be halfway done by that point. So we want you to be here at 10:30 when we start. Pray with me. We're glad you're here. We're going to continue to worship. Just wanted to say good morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and Lord, a time to come and put all the busyness aside and to put our eyes on you, to fix our eyes on our hope, which is Jesus, whom we are celebrating this morning. Lord, the birth of God in the flesh, and what an incredible supernatural event that was that changed everything, that everything from that point on was different. And so we're here to celebrate that this morning, your grace and the love that you have for us. And we just ask that your presence would fill this place as we worship you. God, how we love you, and we thank you for all the good gifts that come from you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Sing it out. below in Bethlehem, the King is sleeping. Oh, what a glorious night. Oh, what a glorious night.
Guide us to thy
guide us to thy perfect light. We three kings of Orient are very brave to travel so far, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leaning, still proceeding, guide us to thy
star.
To thy
star of wonder,
guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown again, king forever, ceasing never. Westward leaning, still proceeding, guide us to thy
star of wonder,
guide us to thy
star of wonder,
guide us to thy perfect light. Star of wonder, star of night, to thy
star of wonder,
guide us to thy
star of wonder,
guide us to thy perfect light.
Okay, so you can stand again. We're gonna go from, this is the part of the set where we go from the quietest song to the loudest song. And so we want your participation. I want you to stand, clap your hands, sing loudly. This is a song that wasn't meant to be played quietly just by virtue of the name of the song, because it has the word drum in it. And you know, if it has the word drum in it, it's got to be loud. This is Little Drummer Boy.
To honor him, pa-rum-pum-pum-pum.
Thank you. We are we're going to sing one more, and it is probably the best Christmas song, in my opinion, in terms of just the words and the melody. It's just this, it's an incredible song, and it's the best. It's also the easiest to mess up. And so we're going to ask for you to really sing and participate, because this is just a, it's one of those songs that when everyone's voice is joined together, it just has a lot of power. And so sing with us.
Savior's birth.
Amen. You may be seated.
Here. Oh, hey. This is amazing. It has been total chaos in Bethlehem this week. I'm telling you, I have never seen anything like it. You see, Caesar issued a decree that everyone has to go back to their hometown to register for the census, and it has turned commerce on its head. Me. Oh, I'm telling you, it would take a miracle to top what I've seen in Bethlehem today. Trust me, a complete miracle. Before I get ahead of myself, my name's Stuart, and this is my inn. I know what you're thinking. It's real original with the name, right? You know, when I started, I was going to call it the In and Out. I thought it was clever, right? Focus groups, they hated it. You know, it turned out it wasn't going to work in this area of the country, so, you know. But so many people today, so many people that I turned away. There was this couple, and they came later on. They asked for a room, and I had to tell them the same thing that I had told everybody before. You know, I am so sorry. There is no room in the inn. And the woman, she asked me, she said, "Sir, please, we've been traveling all day, and we're so tired." And, you know, something gave me pause. It made me reconsider. But my solution was still the same. I just had no room for them to stay. I could see she was pregnant, though. Really pregnant. And, well, the only other solution that I had, it would have made my mother turn over in her grave, trust me. But I offered it to him. I said, "You can have my barn. I don't know. It's literally the only place that I have left that's not full of people. And it's no place for a human. It's full of hay and manure and animals and manure." They were grateful. Grateful. I'll never forget the look on the husband's face. Joe, I think, he looked at me and he said, "Thank you and God bless you." And he reached his hand over to his wife's stomach and he said, "Because he's about to bless us." I wish you could have seen this couple. There was just something about them. The way they treated each other, the way they treated he treated her. It was such a contrast to all the craziness that I've seen today. I don't know. I've been looking for a word all day. It just escapes me. Best I can say is that they were, set apart. I wish there was a word I could use to describe.
Describe your rooms.
Excuse me?
I need a place to stay tonight. Describe your rooms.
Oh, I am sorry, sir. There is no room in the inn.
Oh, my gosh, how many times am I going to hear that today? I mean, this place is crazy. I didn't even want to come for this census, but the CPA said I got to, so here I am.
I hear you, buddy, but you're out of luck here.
Come on, pal. I got money, you know, and I know I didn't misread that sign.
Oh, no, my sign says no vacancies.
No, not that sign. I'm talking about that star right over your inn. I mean, I've been following that thing for like half a day. I thought it meant vacancy, but apparently it means unvacancy. But I know it, you know, it's not really over your inn. It's over your barn. Yeah, and I know you're not going to stick anyone out in your barn.
Yeah, not even a pregnant lady.
What's that?
Nothing, just keep talking.
So what do you got for me, pal?
Look, I don't have a room for you, but, you know, I can offer you this.
Oh, no, thanks. I'm trying to cut back. You know, caffeine, it makes me all jittery.
No, it's decaffeinated. Drink up.
Oh, yeah?
Absolutely.
All right. That's decaffeinated?
See, that's the secret to New Pharaoh's naturally brewed decaffeinated coffee. It tastes like regular, but it's decaffeinated.
Well, that's a good cup of Joe. You know what would be so good with this coffee is a nice, beautiful, toasted
bagel?
Hey, don't mind if I do. Man, nah, that's some good bread.
Yeah, get it down at Old Man Moses Deli, just down the road.
Well,
feel free to pick you up one on your way to register tomorrow.
I probably shouldn't, you know. I'm trying to drop some weight. Don't need all that butter.
Oh, that's a butter substitute.
That's not butter?
It has half the calories of regular butter or margarine.
That tastes like butter.
Not butter.
I can't believe it's not butter. Thank you for the bagel. I appreciate you, sir, the coffee. I tell you, can you do one more thing for me? Can you tell me where a weary traveler might possibly have some luck finding a place to lie his head?
Well, I tell you what, buddy. There's a motel. It's the sixth motel just down the road.
Motel 6, okay.
Yeah. Looks like they left a light on for you.
All right. Well, I appreciate it, pal. Merry census.
All right, what'd you say?
Merry census. Yeah, you know, this is the biggest thing that happened to Bethlehem, right? So I figure I'd capitalize on it. That is now my intellectual property. I have it copyrighted. Merry census.
Well, merry census.
You owe me a dollar.
Wait, what? How did I... That star. It is right over my barn, where the couple is. You know, that guy thinks that it has some meaning. I don't know. It is unusually bright. Maybe it does have meaning. No, it's a star, Stuart. It's a star. Stars don't have meaning, right? That's just crazy. It's just crazy.
It's crazy. It's crazy, I tell you. Mister, I know what's going on in your barn. I have seen inside your barn.
You smell like my barn.
Oh, that's just a sheep dip. I'm a shepherd.
Oh, how do you know about my barn?
Well, because of the star and them alien angel things. Oh, mister, we was just out on the field and we was just minding our own sheep. And the sheep, they was like, bah. And then them alien angel thing, he was like, whoa. And then we was like, ah. Oh, but then he was like, fear not.
And then what?
What?
You know, after the bah and the oh and the
ah! Oh, yeah, then he downloaded it into my brain.
He downloaded what into your brain?
Fear not. For I bring you good tidings of great joy. For on this day, born in the city of David, is a Savior who is born unto you, and shall be called Christ the King. And you will have this sign, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Oh, and then, mister, you know what happened then? Then the whole bunch of alien angel things, they was flying around, and they was singing, and they was a-praising. Oh, and mister, we was so scared. I haven't been so scared. And then they flew away. Oh, and then Earl, he says, we gotta go find out for ourselves. Let's go see if it was true for ourselves. So we started walking and following that star, and we walked a piece and got to your barn. And I walked in, and you know what we saw, mister? Out popped a baby. Just like they said.
How do you know all this?
Mister, ain't you listening to a word I said? It's engraved in my brain. Oh, oh, oh. Do you hear that?
No. Oh. No, I don't.
Oh, I gotta go tell everybody. Everybody, I'm supposed to tell the whole world. Oh, I'm gonna tell Cletus first. Cletus, you ain't gonna believe this.
Merry census.
Now you owe me $2.
How did... And so it begins. The girl had a baby, and that crazy shepherd, he thinks that an angel sent him to my barn to see it. You know, he sees and he hears a miracle and he believes. Me, I don't know. I'm still looking for one. I can't get past what's happened tonight, but maybe God has a purpose for that star. Maybe it does mean something. Who knows? Maybe it's guiding a weary traveler tonight, right? But it would take a wise man to answer that question. Where are you going to find a wise man in this place?
Is this the place?
The place.
The place. The place. Come on, I don't have time to waste.
All right, all right. What's in the case?
The case.
The case.
This must be the place.
Your name?
Reuben King.
King? Stuart.
You can call me Rue.
You can call me Stu.
All right, Stu. Let me give you my card. I am in the business of impossibilities.
Impossibilities?
That's my job.
All right, all right. What's in the case?
A barrage.
A barrage of what?
A barrage of bulk.
What kind of bulk?
Bountiful bulk.
For whom?
The baby.
The baby?
The baby in the barn.
How do you know about the baby in the barn?
Follow the star.
You followed the star?
Follow the star to the baby in the barn.
You followed the star to the baby in the barn in Bethlehem.
Basically.
The star, the baby, impossible.
That's my job.
All right, all right. Enough babbling. What's your beef?
Stu, can I bounce a secret off of you?
And as he leaned in closer, I could think of only one thing. Altoids?
Oh, yes. The originally celebrated curiously strong peppermint. Just one will beat the most beastly of bad breath.
Have two.
I see what you did there, Stu.
Bingo.
Stu, I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm going to shoot straight with you. I'm going to be frank. I'm going to be earnest. I'm going to be Kurt. I'm going to be frank, earnest, and Kurt. I'm going to be Captain Kirk. I'm going to be candid. I'm going to not pull the wool over your eyes, but just lay the cards out on the table.
Get on with it, Rue.
Stu, the baby in the barn.
What about the baby in the barn?
The baby in the barn is the son of God.
The baby in the barn is the son of God? Impossible.
That's my job.
All right, all right. I'm trying to wrap my head around all this. How did this happen?
She said yes. She said yes, and the impossible became possible.
And to think I left the Messiah out in the cold last night.
Oh, yeah, I'd hate to be you. Well, Stu, I have a couple of associates that will be following me soon. Could you please direct them to the barn?
Sure.
Thank you. Oh, and there will also be a drummer boy.
What, a drummer boy?
A little drummer boy.
A little drummer boy.
Yes.
And what does he do?
He bangs on his drums.
He bangs on his drums. Beautiful. What ballad?
Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum.
Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Well, you tell him to play his drums for him.
Oh, he'll play his best for him.
Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum.
Rum-pa-pum-pum.
Rum-pa-pum-pum. Catchy.
I thought so. Well, it's off to the barn.
Okay, well, Merry Census.
Excuse me?
Oh, Merry Census. It's the biggest thing to hit Bethlehem, so Merry Census.
Oh, Stu. Stu, the biggest thing to hit Bethlehem or this entire world is what happened in your barn tonight. Stu, you don't need to be saying Merry Census. You need to be saying Mary. Mary had the Christ child in the barn after following the star all day. Day. Needs a little work. I didn't even get the shepherds in there, but anyway, Stu, drink in this day, a day that will change the world.
And to think I almost missed it. In my own home. They named him Jesus. Rest, child, rest, for your work is about to begin. Speaking of work, I got a lot to do, so Merry Census. Now wait, Stuart, don't mess this up. Don't make it about money and things. It's so much more, isn't it? It's about the Christ child. It's about the Christ child. So Merry Christmas, and may he change your world forever. Merry Christmas.
All I have to say is unbelievable. Thank you, Tim and Nate. My name is Snake Pilskin, and they've given me about 15 minutes to wrap the service up this morning. We titled the service, O Holy Night. And then we sang that beautiful Christmas carol that, yes, is the easiest carol of all to mess up, O Holy Night. And then the drama sketch was titled O Holy Night. The question is, why a holy night? Well, Luke chapter 2 informs us that the Savior was born at night. It says the shepherds were watching over their flocks by night. And the angel came and he announced to them at that time the birth of the Christ child. It was night. He was born in the darkness. And this week, Derek and I were talking about this whole idea of the holy night and Jesus being born at night. And we began to talk about the fact that, you know, I can't remember any place else in the scripture where night or darkness is seen in a positive way. Where does the scripture say anything good about the darkness? And so that got me curious. And so I went through my concordance this week and looked up the word darkness in the entire Bible, and I could not find one event in the entire scripture where darkness is presented in a positive way except the night that Jesus was born. In other words, from a biblical perspective, that's the only thing good that happens at night. Let me give you a few examples. The scripture tells us that Jesus was arrested in the darkness. Now remember, he'd gathered with the disciples there for that last meal, that Passover meal that actually has become our model for communion or for what we call the Lord's Supper. And so he's there with them. It's night. And then Judas, the scripture says, under the cover of darkness, got up and left the table, and he went to those that he would betray the Lord to. And after that happened, then they got up, and Jesus led the disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. It's still night, it's still dark, in order to pray. And it was at that point the soldiers came because Judas had informed them where the Lord would be. And it says, under the cover of darkness, Jesus was arrested. You see, it was the nighttime that actually allowed them to do it, and to do it quietly without causing a riot, because the people at this time were still enamored with Jesus. They were still in great support of Jesus, and those who wanted to do away with him knew that if they did this in the broad light of day, that a riot would ensue. And so they did their nefarious deed at night under the cover of darkness. And not only did they arrest him under the darkness, but then they started the mock trial. They didn't wait until the next day to put Jesus on trial. They began it immediately because it was already set up anyway. The verdict was already in. And so they did it at night so that they wouldn't have to deal with the people during the daytime. And so this whole thing about night and the arrest of Jesus and the trial of Jesus is, it's under the cover of darkness. There's something kind of wrong with that. But not only was Jesus arrested at night, the scripture says that Jesus died in the darkness. Now, this is interesting. Jesus was crucified, the scripture says, at the third hour of the day. Now, understanding the Jewish clock, they began their daily clock at sunup, which was 6 a.m. about. So that was the first hour. So the third hour when Jesus would be crucified was 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, think about that. Jesus was crucified early in the morning. It's when they nailed him to a tree. And so about 3 hours later, it says at the sixth hour, after Jesus had been hanging on the cross for 3 hours, it says that darkness covered the whole land. Now, the idea here isn't that a cloud came over or that it just kind of got a little dark. No, the word that is used here means that it got dark like night when it came dark. And it lasted from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, which would be 3 p.m. in the afternoon. So from noon until 3 p.m., it is dark as night. And then at 3 p.m., it says that that's when Jesus breathed his last. That's when he gave up his physical body, his physical life. And immediately the scripture says that the darkness went away and returned to the time of day, of light. So Jesus was arrested in the dark. Not a good thing. Jesus died in the darkness. Not a good thing. The third thing the scripture says to us about darkness is that the enemy works in the darkness. You remember the parable of Jesus used to love to teach in parables because a parable was a life story, and he would use parables to teach principles of the kingdom of God. Well, in Matthew chapter 13, there's a series of parables that Jesus told, one after the other. And one of them, one of the most famous parables he told, was the parable of the wheat and the tares. Here's the story. Jesus said a farmer had gone out and had planted wheat. Now, when did he do this? Well, he did it during the daytime because that's when you did that kind of thing. He's planting his crop. And he says he planted good seeds into the ground, and he did it during the day. But then later, when the plants began to come up, the workers went out into the field, and they saw something strange. They saw, did not the master plant wheat? But along with the wheat that is coming up, they noticed that there were these weeds. But a special kind of weed, they called them tares. And a tare was a weed that kind of really looked an awful lot on the outside like wheat, but when you opened it up, there was no kernel of wheat inside. And so it looked similar on the outside, but on the inside, there was nothing. There was no value. It was false wheat. And so they went to the owner and they said, and told him about the tares and said, owner, did you not plant good seed in the field? And he said, yes, I did. Well, why then, they said, are these tares coming up with the wheat? And the owner immediately said, an enemy came in the night and did this thing. Well, why would an enemy choose darkness to do this? Because during the day, they would be seen doing their sabotaging of the owner's crop. But under the cover of darkness, you can sneak out and you can do almost anything. They could do their nefarious deed. So the disciples later, they asked Jesus, well, explain to us the meaning of this parable, Jesus. We know you're not just telling the story to tell a good story. Jesus didn't do that. There's meaning here, so tell us. We can't get it. What is the meaning? And so Jesus explained the meaning of the parable. And this is what Jesus said. He said, well, the field in which the crops were planted, the field is the world. And the owner of the field is me. He's Jesus, is the Lord. And what the owner has done is the owner, God, has gone out and he's sown good seed into the field. And they say, well, Master, what is the seed? And he says, well, the good seed represents the sons of the kingdom of God. In other words, the good seed that the master planted in his field in the world are true followers of Christ. They're true disciples. And later on, actually, they'll become called Christians. That happens later on in the book of Acts. And they say, well, Master, what are the tares? And he says, well, the tares are the sons of the evil one. In other words, the tares are the counterfeits that are growing up along with the real disciples, the real followers. They're the fakes. And he says, and someday they will be revealed in the judgment. And in the end time, I will separate the wheat from the tares. And they said, well, Master, who is the enemy that has done this nefarious thing? And Jesus said, the enemy is Satan himself. Now, you see, you get this story now. You begin to understand. The farmer, the father, Jesus, he's planted some good seed in the field, true followers, and he did this in the light of day because he has nothing to hide. He's not doing an evil thing. He's doing a good thing. But then the enemy who seeks to sabotage, and by the way, this was a practice in the ancient world. If you really hated another person, what you would do under the cover of darkness, you would come in, you would sabotage his crop, and you would literally take his entire livelihood away from him. He said, the enemy, under the cover of darkness, he's come in. Why has he done this? He's done this to do an evil thing, to sabotage the true sons of the kingdom, to sabotage the harvest, to deceive. Because you see, that's what darkness is made for. It's made for that. So there's a reason that we refer to Satan as the prince of, what do we say? Why is he the prince of darkness? Because he's the one who owns the darkness. He uses the darkness. He does his work in the darkness. It is his world. It's his realm. Undercover. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where the scripture is talking about this spiritual war that we're involved in. It says that our struggle in this war that we're fighting, this spiritual war, it's not against flesh and blood like we are, but it is against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness. Jesus was arrested in the darkness, not a good thing. Jesus died in the darkness, not a good thing. Satan works in the darkness. Our spiritual battle is against those who work and operate under the cover of darkness. The fourth thing the scripture says about darkness is that the world is actually in darkness. Because you see, the world actually, for a period of time, is the enemy's playground. It's kind of like God, the creator of heaven and earth, has kind of turned the world over to the enemy for a while. He's kind of in charge of this world system. In fact, he's called the God of this world. And that's not a big G, that's a little g, but he's given reign over this world for a period of time. Because you see, since the fall of mankind, the world has been in darkness. It was plunged into spiritual darkness. And since that time, the scripture says that we all, as ancestors of Adam and Eve, we have received that same spiritual darkness, that we're born with this nature of darkness, of rebellion. It's our natural bent. My children, between the two children that I have, they have five children between them, and sometimes one of those precious, perfect, beautiful grandchildren of mine, how could they be anything less, will do something just out of the clear blue, and my son will look at me and say, "See, evidence of the fallen sin nature right there." You know, it just doesn't take long. We begin to express it very early in life, don't we? And so we've all born into this world with this whole bent, this spiritual rebellion. In other words, in fact, the scripture says we are born spiritually dead. And in order to have spiritual life, we must be reborn, John 3:3, through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, because darkness does not enter into the kingdom of light. John 3:19, the scripture says, "In this is the judgment." This is the judgment. This is really it, that the light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light. Why do men love darkness rather than light? Because it says, because their deeds are evil. So since the fall, all of us born with sin nature, that nature that drives us to rebellion against God, that is the darkness, the spiritual darkness. So it's not looking good for darkness, is it? It's the story's not good for darkness. In fact, we could go on and on and on, and under normal circumstances, I would do so. But we've made the point that darkness is not a good thing in the Bible. It's not a good thing in the scripture, because the world was plunged from spiritual light into spiritual darkness, and he who is the king of darkness, who's the prince of darkness, that's where he does his work. That's where he does his nefarious deeds. So the question then comes back, what's so holy about the night? Why holy night? Why the birth, get this, the birth of the Savior under the cover of darkness? You would think that he would be born in the bright light of the noonday sun, wouldn't you? Not so. Because when the baby was born under the cover of darkness, that we sing about, a holy night, God was sending a message, and this is what was happening. He was born under the cover of darkness to bring the light of God into the darkness. That's the testimony of Scripture. When Jesus was born, it was in essence the light of God invading the darkness, attacking the darkness, dispelling the darkness, and defeating the darkness once and for all. When the baby was born under the cover of darkness in Bethlehem that night, it was the creator of heaven and earth saying, "You can come to the light now. You no longer have to walk in darkness, because the light of the world has come into the world." You see, Jesus was arrested in the dark. Jesus died in the dark. But he rose in the light, as the light of the world. Why? Because he is the light. He is in his very essence, the scripture says, the opposite of spiritual darkness. He is spiritual light. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. It doesn't mean he shines light. He is light. It is his nature. It is the opposite of darkness. And in him, the scripture says, there is no darkness. And then he goes on in verse 6 and he says, so if we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we are liars and are not practicing the truth. In other words, if you say you know him who is light, but you live in the spiritual darkness of the world, John says, you are a liar. You may not know you're lying. You may be in church on Sunday morning, but you're carrying spiritual darkness just as surely as anyone who has ever carried it if the light of God has not been birthed in you by giving your life in faith to Jesus Christ. You see, what that means is, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, you are not the wheat, you are simply a tare. You may have an outward appearance that looks a little bit like wheat, but when you are opened up, there is nothing but emptiness, it is darkness, there is none of the light of God. Jesus said an interesting thing in the parable of the wheat and the tares. He said, you know, because the workers in the field said, "Master, should we go on and tear up the tares? And he said, no, because you can't tell the difference all the time, and you might tear up some of the wheat with it. So you just leave it, let it grow. But in the harvest, I will separate the two. In the harvest, I will separate the wheat from the tares." You know, when Matthew tells the Christmas story, the Gospel of Matthew, he gives the details of the actual birth. And they're very important, the details of the birth of Jesus, because they are all fulfillment of prophecy. The way he was born, the place he was born, all of those kinds of things, that Mary would still be a virgin, all of those were told by the prophets of the Old Testament. Hundreds of prophecies. And so all of those details of his birth were very important, because each one of them pointed to the fact that this baby that was born was the promised Messiah. And so the details, there's Mary, there's Joseph, there's the angels, the shepherds. I doubt that they look like this dude, but, you know, whatever. Bethlehem and the manger. When Luke tells the Christmas story, he gives all of those same types of details because they're important about the actual birth. He talks about Mary, Joseph, the angels, the shepherds, the manger. But when you come to the Gospel of John, when John tells the Christmas story, he skips all of those details, not because they are not important, but because his purpose is to go much further back and much deeper than just the details surrounding the birth, and he focuses on the meaning of the birth. And the meaning of the birth is that light has come into the darkness. And so he opens his gospel where Matthew would open with the manger story and Luke would open with the manger story. John opens in verse 1 through 5, much further back. He says, "In the beginning," and that's not a baseball reference. I mean, in the beginning, you go far as it was the Word, and he's going to define who the Word is. That's Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life." Now get this. "And that life was the light of all mankind. And that light shines in the darkness." There it is. Oh, holy night. The light invading the darkness. And he says, "And the darkness has not overcome it." He goes right to the heart of the matter. The baby born in the manger was the light, the everlasting light of the Creator of heaven and earth, coming to shine in the darkness. And in verse 11, he goes on and he says, "And as many as received him," him who? This baby, this light, this one who was with God and was God, this Creator of all things, "as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." And this is what he's saying. He's saying, if you come to the light, you become a child of the light. If you've not come to the light, you are not a child of the light. You are still a child of darkness, of the darkness, as we all are born into this world. Living in spiritual darkness, ruled by the prince of darkness without even knowing it, and headed for eternal darkness of separation from the Christ who died on your behalf. The message, well, in the midst of all of the lights at Christmas, don't miss the light of Christmas. That's why we sing, "Oh, holy night." He is the light of the world. He is the light of salvation. He is the light of hope. He is the light of eternal life. It's a holy night. Isn't that cool? The only thing that ever happened from a biblical perspective under the cover of darkness that meant anything was that event that gave us who are born in darkness the only hope that we have of light in him. That's a good night, isn't it? That's a holy night. That's why we sing, O Holy Night. This year, in the midst of the lights at Christmas, don't miss the light of Christmas. He's what it's all about. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the incredible talent of people that you have put in this body of believers who give themselves voluntarily to lead in worship and to present an age-old story in a way that not only is humorous but is very poignant of its truth, O Holy Night. And so this time of year, we remember that night. We remember the night because it is because of that night when the light of hope came in our world that we, who have given ourselves to him who is the light, Jesus Christ, have the hope, not only of walking in light in this world, but living in the light of your presence for all eternity. May this year, Father, someone in this room come to know the light, be transformed, be changed, come out of darkness, come into the hope of spiritual light through faith in Jesus Christ. For this is our prayer in his name.